Let's take our Bibles together to the book of Proverbs, and we'll ask the Lord to give us some wisdom from His Word tonight. We're in chapter 19 together. We'll look at some lessons of discretion tonight. Proverbs chapter 19, and we left off at verse number 10, so that's where we'll start again. Proverbs 19:10, the Bible says, "Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." Proverbs 19, you know, sometimes, and of course you've seen it as we've read through the verses of Proverbs, you sort of think that they're all over the place. I do actually see some cords woven together here that we'll look at, but all of them are lessons of discretion. That word is mentioned in verse number 11. A lot of people are not discreet. They have no discretion about them. They have no understanding to make discernments in their life. And so we start in verse number 10, some discretion with delights that we can enjoy. He says in verse 10, "Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes." Delight is not seemly for a fool. What does that mean? Something that is seemly, if you look it up in the old 1828 dictionary, is something that's becoming or something that is suitable or fit for something else. It's almost like that word that you find in the book of Genesis where God made an help meet for Adam. And in other words, and of course we've told you that's not a help meet, that's two words, help, and then that help was meet, which means it fit him, it was suitable for him, it was exactly what he needed in his life. And so the Bible says that when you take delight and you try to put it together with a fool, it doesn't mix. In other words, a fool should not enjoy delights. A fool doesn't deserve a delightful life. A fool deserves a hard life because he's living as a fool. He's viewing things and valuing things as a fool. And so we need to have some discretion about our delights. We don't need to just live our life. And I'd say this, we need to be careful of how much we imbibe ourselves with the things that delight us, because if you remember what God said in His Word, He said, "Delight thyself also," where? "In the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." In other words, don't you worry about trying to get the desires of your heart. Don't you worry about trying to get all the things that delight yourself. Because that's the foolish pursuit, discretion would say. Discretion would say, what I need to do is I need to delight myself in the Lord. I need to wrap myself up in the Lord. And as I wrap myself up in the Lord, He gives me the desires of my heart. He gives me what I need. He gives me my satisfaction. And usually that's not humanity. It doesn't matter if it's lost or saved humanity. People pursue things for their own delights. And I've told you this before. One of the great quotes I ever heard an old man of God say, and that was Dr. Bob Sr., he said, "Happiness is not something that you find looking for it." And that's what most people are doing. They're looking for happiness. They can't find it. Happiness is not something you find looking for. It's something you stumble over as you do the will of God.
And so if we'll do the will of God and delight ourselves in the Lord, then he'll give us the desires of our heart. But a fool, what does a fool do? A fool pursues delights for his own life. And the Bible says that's unseemly. It doesn't even fit. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. I put it in perspective with that verse in the very first chapter of Proverbs. He said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, Proverbs 1:32, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." In other words, if you let a fool prosper, it's just going to be self-destructive. The prosperity is not going to help a fool. The prosperity is not going to change the fool's life. The prosperity is just going to make the fool's life even more destructive than it is before he had the prosperity. And so that's the way delights are. In other words, if an individual tries to just fill themselves with what delights them, that's not suitable, that's not seemly, that's not fitting, because only a fool pursues only those things that delight themselves. I don't know any of us that would really delight into taking up a cross and denying ourselves. That's not delightful. But what we have is people pursue their own delights, and the Bible says fools don't deserve that. It's not fitting. What is he going to do? What do fools do when they go after delights? They fulfill all the lusts of their flesh. They fulfill all the lusts of their eyes. And ultimately, they destroy their own self trying to get what they want. And so the Bible says discretion, when it comes to delight, it's not seemly for a fool, and if we have the wisdom of God, that's not what we're going to pursue. We're going to pursue God instead of pursuing the delightful things that we think are good for us. Go back to our text. He says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 10, "Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less," in other words, if that's true, this is even more true, "much less for a servant to have rule over princes." Now, I got to reading that and studying that. What are you trying to say, Lord? God says there should be some discretion you have with positions of authority. He said if you take a servant and you put that servant to rule over a prince, that is not seemly either. That doesn't fit. That doesn't work. Don't try to force a servant in a place of authority over a prince. What's he trying to say? Look at chapter 30 of Proverbs. He goes into that again. Proverbs chapter 30. And this is really, this right here is a real big point about one of the reasons why our country's so mixed up. We got people ruling that have no business ruling. The servants are trying to rule the house. The base. Now look, there's nothing wrong being a servant, right? But you don't take a janitor and make him a governor. You understand? That's not thrown off on janitors. It's just everybody has their own place. And the people that need to be put in authority are people that God has placed there. Look, in Proverbs, I'll just show it to you. Proverbs chapter 30. It's just a strange thing. The Lord says in verse 21. Proverbs 30, verse 21. "For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear." Now you think about that. God says there's four things the earth can't bear. Now when you talk about the earth not being able to take it, have you ever said, "I just can't take it anymore"? The earth says, "I can't take this anymore. I can't bear it." What in the world would that be? Verse number 22, the first one. "For a servant when he reigneth." The earth can't even stand it when the servants are reigning. Because why? They're not good caretakers. They're not good leaders. They don't make good decisions. They weren't put there in their proper place. You know, look, there's no higher calling than to be a servant of the Lord. To be a servant is not, look, it's a wonderful thing. Matter of fact, Jesus said, whoever is the greatest is going to be servant of all. I'm not minimizing servants, but when you take a lowly servant, that position of a lowly servant, if he tries to be something he's not, in other words, if he tries to go from being the lowly servant to being the president or to being the authority, he is moving into a place that God didn't intend for him to be.
In 1 Corinthians, look at that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think the New Testament gives some perspective on that. The Lord is telling us it's not seemly, it's not an act of discretion for a servant to be ruling over princes, to try to get a place that he's not fitted for, that he's not suited for. In 1 Corinthians, God says it this way in verse, well, let's start reading in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 7, 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, look at your Bible. Let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. In other words, if God made you a servant, don't try to be a ruler. You understand? And I tell you what, you know where most people get so frustrated? They try to be something God never intended them to be. You know what you have when you have the servants ruling? You have anarchy. You have people making decisions that have no business making decisions. We have a Congress. We have movement in our country to try to put the lowest of the people in place of authority. That is the most ridiculous. And it doesn't work. You can grab a bartender woman out of the bar and stick her in Congress to make decisions for the country, but it isn't smart. It's not seemly. You can take somebody that, look, you understand, there have been people that have never had a job that are in Congress ruling our country. They've never worked a job. They've never built a business. They've never had authority over anything else. And they're going to go to the Capitol and they're going to make laws. And that's why we have such a mixed up society. Because the servants are ruling. Not the princes. And of course, you know, I'm not even talking about the having a theocracy and all that, or a monarchy and, you know, kings and all that. They've got kings in England, but they don't do anything either. And it's almost funny. It's not funny, but it's almost funny. It's like the baser you are, the bigger potential you have to run for office and win. It's like the more your brain is out on vacation, the more you'll get the votes. Maybe if you look pretty or you... And so the Bible says, God's got a thing where princes should rule, not servants should rule. And the Lord says, if you're a servant, just abide in that calling. If God's given you a position of authority, well then praise the Lord for it. But you know, the book also says in James, he said, brethren, be not many masters. In other words, don't desire to have the place of authority. Because you know what? There's a great responsibility and burden that comes with that. So there needs to be some discernment there. Some people can't have the wisdom to know, hey, this is what I do well. I'm not going to try to do that. That's what I'm saying. Go back to our text. So that's discretion with delights, discretion with positions of authority. Now we'll get something a little bit more practical here. Verse number 11, where we find our word discretion. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Here's discretion with your anger. In other words, do we know when to be angry and when to defer it? Look at your Bible again. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Doesn't mean that he wasn't angry. He just took his anger and moved it out of the way. He deferred it. And we get in trouble by not living lives of wisdom where we're not in control of our anger. We don't know how to defer it. We don't know how to direct it in the right place. You know, guys, you don't know, we're usually mad about the wrong thing. All of us. It doesn't matter if it's at the house, or if it's at the church, or if it's in the country, or usually, or in interpersonal relationships, usually we're angry about the wrong thing. And we don't know how to defer our anger or focus our anger on the right thing. You know, the devil really does work through some people. And really can create your life, create really a lot of difficulties in your life. But listen, think with me. Instead of showing anger at the person, why don't we show anger at the devil? Why don't saved people get more angry at the devil than they get at people? You know, it is so easy to get angry at people. Come on now, it's easy. Except for Brother Bill. Brother Bill, I tell you what. Brother Bill, I've never seen Brother Bill not smile. I'm sure Miss Sharon can testify to the church. But for all of us, except Brother Bill, we get angry pretty easily. But look, you know what? We rarely get angry at ourselves. We do sometimes. But it is so much easier for me to get angry at you than for me to get angry at me. It's so much easier for me to get angry at somebody I can see than to get angry at somebody I can't. I can't see the devil. Isn't that what God told us in Ephesians chapter 6? We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle that we're in. Well, why are we showing our anger at flesh and blood all the time instead of the devil? Have you ever just had a time you sat down and you gave the devil what for? Instead of giving so-and-so what for? I remember one time I was in a church and a long time ago. And I was young then, so I didn't have near much of the filters I had now. And I told those precious saints of God, I said, you know, if you guys were half as mad at the guys running the bars downtown and the dope peddlers and the porn pushers and the rapists and the people down there that are ruining life and society as you're mad at each other, we'd get something done for God. What I'm trying to tell you, it is easy to be mad in the wrong place. Yep. How many of you have spent this week angry? I mean, just lividly angry over the rape problem and the violence problem that we have in our country. How many of you have gotten really angry for the fact that our children that are growing up in public education are getting taught things that are so vile that they will never be able to overcome it? But we don't, who do we get mad at? Come on, guys. We get mad at our husband. We get mad at our wife. We get mad at our kids. We get mad at our parents. People get mad at their pastor, unless they go to Sweet Springs. Now, that was where everybody was supposed to laugh. Pastors get mad at their congregation. Christian friends get mad at each other that sit in the same building and have to worship God together. People get mad at their neighbors. But the Bible says the discretion of a man defers his anger. What should I really be mad about? I should be mad about sin. I should be mad about me not being in the will of God. I should be angry about the fact that my heart's not where it should be. I should be, but usually our anger's misplaced. It is. And so the Bible says if you need some discretion to know when to defer your anger and when to put it on the right thing and for the right reason. The Bible keeps talking about this anger as we read. He says in the end of verse 11, He says, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. In other words, it's a glory to pass over transgression. Now, what does that mean? Now, that doesn't mean that you excuse or overlook or accept transgression. That's not what he's talking about. But you know what God has done with us? He's passed over our transgressions. You know, we can even sing a hymn. When I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. Why? For Christ's sake. And the Bible says it's a glory to pass over transgression. You know what? If God took notes on us every day and dealt with us after our sins. Have you ever prayed that prayer in the Bible? Thank you, Lord, that you've not dealt with me according to my sins and my transgressions. If God took note of every time you were out of line and I was out of line, every time you didn't pray, every time you didn't read your Bible, every time you had a wrong thought. If God took note of every single transgression and lowered the boom on you, what kind of a life would you have and I have? We wouldn't make it 5 minutes in the day. But God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. Now watch. It goes with what I'm talking about anger. You know why we get so angry? Because we count everyone else's transgressions and we want to deal with everyone else's transgressions. And I'm telling you, you wouldn't want God to deal that way with you. Or he would be angry with us constantly. And his spirit wouldn't work in our midst and bless our hearts. Why? Because somebody in this building tonight has unconfessed sin. But God didn't walk out of the building. You know why? He doesn't deal with us after our transgressions. He doesn't excuse it. He wants us to repent of it. But it's not like he's constantly angry with us every day because we fail. And if all we do is take notes on everybody else's failure, listen to me. You know what you're going to do? You are going to be so angry with that person. Because you know what we're rarely do? We rarely take notes on all the blessings this person's been in my life. We take notes on this is wrong and this hurt and I don't like this. So the Bible says the discretion of a man deferreth his anger and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now he talks about somebody else getting mad. Look at verse 12. The king's wrath. Ooh, when the king gets mad. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Now, when God talks about the king and the roaring of a lion, I don't have time to get into all of it, but if you'll go through the book, even in the next chapter, Proverbs 20, verse 2, he talks about the fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. You can go through the book of Isaiah, you can read the book of Jeremiah, the book of Joel, the book of Amos, all talk about God, the Lord, roars like a lion, and he will roar when he comes again. In other words, when Jesus comes again, he is that lion of the tribe of Judah the book of Revelation talks about. And when he comes back to this earth, he is going to roar. He was the lamb the first time he came. He's going to be the lion the next time he comes. But what has he done for 2,000 years? He has put up with society and had grace and mercy for 2,000 years. But when he turns loose his anger, the wrath of that king is going to be as a roaring of a lion. But look what the verse says. I'm glad the rest of the verse is in there. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. The same God that's going to roar in wrath and destroy the world and the nations that forgot God and stand up against his Christ is the same God that can show us favor, that brings water and healing in our lives. And I don't know about you, I'd rather have the favor than the wrath. And you know what I'm telling you? The people in your life would rather have the favor than the wrath. And so the lesson we're trying to learn something from the character of God. Does God get angry? Yes, he does. Does God judge? Yes, he does. But God is also a God that shows favor and grace and mercy. And he has anger, but he defers it. He defers it until the time that it's necessary. What a lesson. All right, let's keep reading. Look at verse number 13. Now we're going to get some discretion in the home. Verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. So here you got a foolish son. So obviously the son doesn't have any discretion because he's living like a fool, and he not only hurts his life, he hurts the life of his father. He is the calamity of his father. You know, young people, what you do affects directly your parents. And discretion is that, you know, some people think, well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself, and that's not true. Everything we do affects other people. And discretion is, hey, if I live like a fool, I'm not just going to hurt myself, I'm going to hurt my family. A foolish son is the calamity of his father. And then he talks about those fathers, and he drops down, I'm going to drop all the way down to verse 18. Then the father's got to have some discernment too. The son needs to have discernment not to be a fool in the house. But the father needs discernment in verse 18. Would you look at that? Chasten thy son while there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, some godly parents don't have the discretion to know to correct and chasten their children. And as soon as it hurts, they back off. Look at the Bible. And I'm not going to re-preach chastening. I did that. We covered all those verses in one time. And it was a full plate. And we didn't put it on the internet. Amen. I don't think so. So the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Here's what we do. You ought to have enough discretion as a parent not to stop the good. And chastening is not evil, and chastening is not mean. And you can do chastening with a tear and with the right heart and under control. These parents that chasten their kids and they're out of control, you might as well not even do anything. You're causing more harm than good. But an under control parent bringing correction to their child is showing God, how God deals with us. But here's what happens. So the child starts crying, and the parent's like, this is getting uncomfortable. Oh, I know they need to be corrected, but if I do this, if I correct this child, whether it's a spanking, whether it's whatever it is, if I do this, this is going to make, watch it. This is, you don't say this. This is going to make me feel bad. In other words, I am going to not bring correction to my child because I don't want to go through what it puts me through. You see how that's a loss of discretion? Discretion is, this isn't about me, this is about helping my child. But so many times, they look at the child cries, the child wants this, and so they give in to the child, and they're not consistent with the correction of the child, and it has nothing to do with the child, it has to do with how it cramps my life. Man, I tell you what, I went through three at my house. It is work to be consistent with disciplining a child. And the easiest thing to do is just to go take a hike and say, I don't want to deal with it. And you know what that is? That's not having the discretion to know you're supposed to be helping them, not helping you. It is so easy not to chasten a child. But God says, you know, if you don't do that, that child's not going to be delivered from hell. There's lessons that if they don't learn, and I tell you what, can you imagine? I'm praying, aren't you praying Jesus will come? Because I want to see him. But can you imagine when this generation that's under 18 years old is in charge of everything? And the majority of them have never been corrected. They've never been chastened. They've never been disciplined. The fear of God has never been put in their heart.
And that's why society will be so wild, because that child that never gets corrected is the same child that has no inhibitions of just doing whatever they want to do. All this stuff about, you know, we need to get all the guns out of the country. You know, we hadn't had any mass shootings lately. I guess maybe that's a blessing of being locked down. Got to count your blessing somewhere. But the mass shooting has nothing to do with the ammo industry or the gun industry. It has to do with somebody failed with a child to put the fear of the Lord in them so that they would be afraid to pick up a gun and go do that. Now I know that seems extreme, but children grow up in good churches and good homes all the time, and they go out and they hurt themselves and hurt other people and make a mess of everything because along the road of the parents' life, they didn't have the discretion to say, I've got to be consistent. I've got to love this child enough to correct this child. So discretion in the home. It's not only with the son, it's with the father. Well, we can't leave the wife out because she's mentioned. In chapter 19, he says in verse number 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Now, what's that telling me? Discretion in the home for the wife. To not be contentious in the home. To not be a continual dropping. Now, what does that mean, continual dropping? Look at chapter 27. Ladies, you've got to learn. I'm just reading the Bible. You've got to learn to have enough discretion to know when not to say it. You can't be... Well, let's read it. Proverbs 27, verse 15. Proverbs 27, 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day. So I think we know what the dropping is now. It's the drip, 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 drip of the rain. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You've got to have discernment enough to know when not to keep dripping. See, now I'm fixing to get in trouble with somebody. I'm just reading the Bible. These are the next verse. Are these the next verses? Have the discernment to know when to turn the faucet off. Look, I've pastored for a long time, and I know godly ladies that have not understood that you never win your husband over with your words. Now, he is supposed to win you over with his words. That's true. That was true when you first got to know each other. But you, now I know you see that, those words and what they did to your heart and how they make you feel. But that's not how, he's not like you. He is a beast. Yeah. He's an animal. You don't tame the animal with the words. You don't do it. And some people will not listen to the discretion of knowing, I want to say this, but I got to turn the faucet off. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 9. Well, you just read it. Is that good enough? You just read it. I'll give you another one. Read verse 19 of Proverbs 21. Just read it. And ladies, look, you're married to somebody who has a tiny brain. And the way that you went over that tiny brain man is not through a lecture. I'm just telling you. Well, how do you do it? 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll move on and you'll be glad. This is the truth. I didn't write this. But this is true.
Discretion at home. Discretion for the child. Discretion for the father. Discretion for the wife. The wife's discretion is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, we've often used that for lost people, but that is not what it says. Guys, there are good Christian women that are married to men that do not obey the word of God. What do they do? The dropping, the drip, drip, drip ain't going to make a difference. What do I do? If any obey not the word, they also may without the word, without the drip, 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 be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So that's the way they're won over. That's what God says. That's discretion. Go back to our chapter, chapter 19. He says in verse number 14, Proverbs 19, 14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So if someone has a prudent wife, a wise wife, it's something that's a great inheritance. It's something greater than the inheritance that you'd get from your family or your fathers. It's actually an inheritance from the Lord if you've got a wife that is prudent enough to follow these instructions. So that's discretion in the home. Let's look at discretion in work. Verse number 15, the Bible says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. So he talks about we need to have discernment in our work. We need not to sleep. We need not to be slothful. He talks about slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Now we can apply that to the workplace or our daily lives, not being hard workers in life. But I also apply that spiritually. How many people are not discerning that they are asleep spiritually? They're in a deep sleep spiritually. And they are not diligent in their Christian life about their own heart. They're not hard working to become a good Christian. They're not hard working to become a better church member or a spirit-filled Christian, as we've been preaching, or they're not hard working to become a better witness or whatever part of the Christian life, but we can many times be in a deep sleep about our own idleness with the Lord. So the question is, do I have discernment to know when I'm spiritually asleep? Do I have the discretion to know when I'm wasting my life? You know, a slothful person, an idle soul, a deep sleeper, somebody that never goes to work, those people are wasting their lives. They're just, they're on the dole. They're wasting everybody else's money that, you know, because they're not willing to get a job. And yet the Christian who is idle and asleep is also wasting his opportunity in his life. And so some discretion in our work. Then verse 16, I got two more and be finished. He said, verse 16, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. So here's discretion with the words of God, the commandment of God, what God tells us. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. So I need to have the discretion that if I will keep the word of God, the word of God will keep me. Do you see that? Look at it. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. If I'll keep the book will keep my heart. The book will keep me from sin. The book will keep me sane. The book will keep my life in order.
But I've got to keep, I've got to have the discernment to know that God's just not going to keep all these things for me. I have got to keep what He said, and then He will keep what He said. I keep His words. He keeps my life. He keeps my soul. But the end of that verse is, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. So anybody that despises the words of God, or despises the commands of God, or despises when God's talking to them, is somebody that's going to live in death. They're going to experience death. He that despiseth his ways shall die. Lastly, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Here's discretion in our giving. We understand that what we give, this is an amazing way God puts this, we lend to the Lord and he pays us back. But you know, everything we have is God's to begin with. So what a deal. I get to lend to God what he gave me in the first place. And then he says, if you will lend to me, I'll pay you back again. Now you say, well, this is talking about the poor. The poorest people in the world are people that don't know the Lord. That don't have Jesus Christ. The poorest people in the world are, it's not a poverty of the belly. It's not a poverty of the material things of life. The greatest poverty in the world is spiritual poverty. A soul that's on its way to a devil's hell. That's the poorest person in the world. And the best thing we can do is just what we got through doing with our commitments, is to give of ourselves, to lend back to the Lord what he's given us, so that we can reach out to these that are impoverished. They don't have a Bible. They don't have a church. They don't have a preacher. They don't have salvation. They don't have the riches of God. And so when we are giving to the Lord, we're lending to him. And he says, I'm going to pay it right back to you. What a blessing. You know, it's easy not to have that discretion in giving. It's easy to look at your giving as just something that's leaving you, instead of something that's coming back to you. I mean, guys, come on. We do believe the Bible, right? Give and it shall be what? Given you. So if I believe the Bible, when I give, it's going to come back to me. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and after many days you'll find it. The Word of God tells us over and over about God loving a cheerful giver. We went through all those verses that he'll give back to you. He'll take care of you. He'll make sure you've got all sufficiency. But the discretion that we need to have is, it's not really that I'm giving. I have the discretion to know I'm lending this to the Lord and he's going to give back. Let me ask you, have you ever lent anything out to somebody and you didn't get it back? Do you think if you will lend something to the Lord, he will fail to give it back? He's not that unrighteous, is he? So that should be our discretion. Lessons of discretion.